Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. Drew, of course, has already alluded to this. It's on the calendar. Thanksgiving is coming on Thursday, and what a privilege it is to live in a country that sets aside time as a national day of Thanksgiving. It is a rich tradition dating back even before 1621, when the pilgrims held their feast. We tend to think that's where it started. And yet, according to the Smithsonian, the first day of Thanksgiving celebrated by Europeans in the New World was May 27th, 1578 in Newfoundland. There was another day of Thanksgiving in 1607 in Jamestown upon their arrival in the New World. And again in Jamestown in 1610, when a supply ship arrived. Pilgrims, after 1621, held another day of Thanksgiving on June 30, 1623, when after prayer and fasting, God sent rain, ending a drought. And soon after those rains had come, then Miles Standish arrived with supplies and news that a Dutch supply ship was en route, so they gathered to have a day of Thanksgiving. Well, it's in that tradition that Thursday we also will pause and give thanks. It's a Christian discipline to give thanks. It's a discipline that Christians ought to actively cultivate. Perhaps for some of us it doesn't come naturally. Probably doesn't come naturally for any of us. But as those now who are Christians, who have been saved, it should come more naturally. And if it doesn't, then we cultivate it. And we find that it's important because of Jesus' interaction in Luke 17. He has some questions that lead us then to say, well, Christians should regularly give thanks. And this is what we read in Luke 17, starting at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. And we'll end our reading there at verse 19. Fairly simple, straightforward story. Jesus is traveling on his way to Jerusalem, where he will soon suffer and die. By the way, it's a journey that begins in Luke, back in Luke chapter 9, at verse 51. So Luke has a long travel narrative. Jesus does a lot on this final trip from Galilee to Jerusalem. And he encounters here 10 needy men, lepers, who, according to the law, are outcasts. They were unclean. They were separated from the people of God. In Leviticus 13, we read these instructions about the leprous person. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Lepers were as good as dead while they still lived. In the Old Testament, at a momentary time, Miriam, the sister of Moses, is afflicted with leprosy. And Aaron, their brother, makes this comment, "Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Horrible and dreadful disease. And so these men, who have found company together in their exile out of the camp, they're unable to approach Jesus. And so they simply call to him, "Have mercy! Have mercy!" So you'll observe immediately that the ten showed some degree of faith, some degree of hope, because they called to Jesus. And maybe for some of us, that's all we can do today. You're simply calling out to Jesus, "Master, have mercy." And he is a person of compassion. And he hears that prayer, and he answers that prayer in a somewhat unusual way. "Go show yourselves to the priests." So according to the law, it was the priests who pronounced persons clean or unclean. But why would they go? They know they're unclean. Why would I go and show myself to the priests? On the surface, it seems like a fool's errand. "Well, I'm unclean now. I'm going to go to the priest," and he's going to say, "Yep, you're unclean. But I already know that. Why would I go?" And yet, in obedience, they went. There's no dialogue. We don't get any of that feedback. They just go. "Okay, if that's what Jesus says in response to my prayer, have mercy," and he says, "Go show yourselves to the priests," they start going to do that very thing. And as they went, they're healed. They're cleansed. And one comes back. Why only one? Where are the nine? We can only speculate. Luke doesn't give us really any information about the nine. So let's make this a little more personal for us. What steals your gratitude? What takes away your spirit of thanks? Maybe these nine felt entitled. Do you feel entitled? Do you feel like you deserve good things? The one who returned to give thanks to Jesus, praising God loudly, was a Samaritan, a foreigner, a stranger, one with whom Jews would have no dealings. So we could speculate that perhaps these other nine, Jesus highlights the fact that it's one who's the foreigner, that the nine were Jews. And they did kind of mingle with this one guy. Misery loves company. When you're all outsiders, you just kind of get along. But even apart from the disease, this Samaritan knew he was an outsider. He'd been an outsider all his life. So he understood, perhaps more than the nine, the grace that he had received. He's keenly aware of this mercy that he had received. He's an outsider. He's a stranger. He had no claim on God. And yet God showed him mercy. He was healed. He was cleansed. But if we think we deserve blessings, why would we give thanks? Who gives thanks for what she's owed? Who gives thanks for what he's owed? Now, maybe you do thank your paymaster. Maybe you do thank the person that writes your paycheck. It's owed to you. So we're not typically thankful for the labor we've done, and we get paid for labor. So maybe they felt they were entitled. So we don't give thanks for what we're owed. We live in a postmodern culture. And in our postmodern culture, we're challenged from time to time by the spirit of the times, which is secularism. Maybe you don't feel entitled, but maybe you're impacted more by the culture. Thanksgiving is becoming more and more known as Turkey Day. I don't like that. It steals the reason, actually, for a national day of Thanksgiving. It is not a national day to watch football, though many will. The NFL not only has taken the Lord's Day, it's also taken Thanksgiving. It's not a day that really revolves around turkeys. But if there is no God who providentially governs all things, why give thanks? To whom does the atheist give thanks? Why would a secularist be thankful? I suppose you could thank your lucky stars, but I don't know what that means. Secularism was probably not the issue for the nine. They live in the ancient world. There are very rarely secularists in the ancient world. They're all serving some god. So it might not be that issue for them. But what of us? Is God near your thoughts? Do you live coram Deo, that is before the face of God, daily, hourly, minute by minute? Or do we go about our life as practical atheists, thinking of God only some of the time? I'm correcting my own language. I sometimes have been using the term providential, meaning fortuitous, beneficial. It's been a blessing. But all of life is providential. But if I don't believe that, if I really don't believe that there is a God who is involved in creation, why would I give thanks? So entitlement can steal our gratitude. Secularism can steal our gratitude. And materialism can also steal our gratitude. Maybe we've simply no time to give thanks. When's the last time you wrote a thank you note? It takes time to write it out, to send it in the mail. Maybe these nine were overly anxious to get home. They're simply going to obey Jesus. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. And so they did. Jesus wonders, where are they? Why would they not come back to give thanks? Only one did. Maybe they were anxious to go see their family, to be back home, to be renewing those friendships and fellowship that had been broken because of their uncleanness. So, what crowds out your gratitude? What crowds it out? What takes your time? Perhaps a greater threat to us, again, is not secularism, we're Christians. Maybe it is materialism and the resultant discontentment that comes from that. Why give thanks if you're unhappy? If you're disappointed, why would you give thanks? Thank you for such a terrible meal. Thank you for an awful sermon. Thank you for poorly done work. That just doesn't really roll off the tongue. So if we're unhappy and discontent and disappointed, why give thanks? And Thanksgiving, as a day of thanks, is in danger of being overrun by commerce. And we know this. More and more retailers are opening on Thanksgiving. Walmart and Target and Kohl's and JCPenney and Best Buy, and for the first time this year, GameStop will be open. It appears the market is overrunning its boundaries, and like a flood, threatens to carry us away. We cannot serve God and money. Oh man, our culture tries. We cannot. And if we serve money, there will be no gratitude. Money is a hard taskmaster. Greed is never satisfied. How much is enough? Always just a little more. And so if I live my life in that sense of discontentment, I will never come to a place where I can give thanks. Greed offers no opportunity for thanksgiving because it always demands more. And these are dangers to us. Because one of the first steps towards apostasy, that is drifting away from the truth, is a failure to give thanks. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It is paramount, then, that we develop the discipline of gratitude. Where are the nine? So how do you do that? Lest we find ourselves indicted by Jesus' question, where are the nine? We should seek to cultivate a heart of gratitude. And the key to this, one key to this, is to remember. Remember, remember. We've already sung it from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do not forget. Remember. Israel's calendar was such that they would remember. Remember the Sabbath day, Deuteronomy 5. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. The Passover, Deuteronomy 16. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. The Feast of Weeks, they were to remember. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. The Feast of Booths, a week-long party. We have a day, they had a week. Maybe we ought to have Thanksgiving week. But they were to remember how God sustained them in the wilderness, that they lived in booths, in tabernacles. Remembering is the antidote to ingratitude. So Moses writes in Deuteronomy 8, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." We develop an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving by remembering. Remember, remember. You and I are not entitled. We are not entitled. The only entitlement we really have is to the Lord's wrath and curse. If your Bibles are open, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it's on page 1242. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Remember, that's where we lived. But God, being rich in mercy, Jesus, Master, have mercy. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. You were dead. I was dead. As dead as those lepers were unclean and dead though they lived. And they and we received mercy. Press on, verse 11. "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," that is most of us here, "called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You get it? Remember. We were dead, and he made us alive. We were strangers, and he brought us near. As Israel was repeatedly to remember the Exodus, so we are to remember our redemption, to remember his grace, and give thanks. That drives out any spirit of entitlement. And we are not secularists. Rather, we believe that all authority belongs to Christ, who is ruling over all things, to the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22. Do you believe that? Convinced then that God's working all things together for our good and for the glory of his name, we then actually can give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. That is a discipline. Because there are times when we don't feel like giving thanks. But we believe that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, and that he is ruling and governing and providentially controlling all things, we can give thanks. And we do that by faith, regardless perhaps of the outward appearance. It is by faith. Because we trust the Lord who laid down his life for us. He became unclean that those 10 could become clean. He became guilty for us that we might become righteous in him. We should give thanks. And not just one day out of the year, though that's a start for some. And such a perspective then also frees us from the grip of materialism. For our life, your life, my life, does not consist in your stuff. No matter how much you have or how little you have, our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Even now, we can give thanks for the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. The stuff here is temporary. You know how much Rockefeller left behind when he died? All of it. He left it all. And won't we all? So are we looking forward and being grateful already for those promises of a new heavens and a new earth? Our citizenship is not from here. We're like tourists. But you can't take any souvenirs with you. We are travelers. Travelers don't get bogged down with stuff. Because our life does not consist in our stuff. So look no longer at the temporary, but set your sights on the eternal and give thanks. So ask yourself from time to time, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Are you among the nine or the one? You've been healed. You've been saved if you claim Christ. If you are in Christ, you've been cleansed. Have you given him thanks? We've been cleansed from something far worse than leprosy. He has healed our rotting soul. That would make us unclean, again, not temporarily, but forever. He has brought us near to Himself in Christ Jesus. Thank Him. Thank Him. And thank Him some more. And do it with a loud voice. Repent of your ingratitude if you need to. Repent of that. And instead, give thanks. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to those around you. Next time you are paid, give thanks to the person who paid you. If your boss is not a good manager, you might not have a job for very long. You should give thanks. And then pause regularly to do that. Not just one day out of the year, not just on Thursday, but we will do it on Thursday here. I hope you'll come if you're in town. And we will give Him thanks and we will give Him praise, because to Him belongs the glory and the gratitude for what great things He has done. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have saved us. We thank You that You have fed us. We thank You that You have clothed us. We thank You for coming into the world that we through You might be saved. We thank You for the fellowship of believers. We thank You that though once we were separated, but now we have been brought near, how grateful we are. Holy Spirit, forgive us for our ingratitude. Forgive us for our sense of entitlement. Forgive us for our ignoring You and functioning like an atheist. Forgive us for our materialism and putting other things before You. Rather, may we today, and we purpose to do this, here's our commitment, to develop and cultivate a grateful spirit in all things, that You might always get the glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.